And in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, but I'll read verse 14 as well. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. When Matthew and Luke recall these words, Matthew records that his words first were repent. That the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ in public ministry were repent. And indeed Matthew records that the first words of John the Baptist were repent. So Jesus comes. He begins his public ministry. Whichever order he put these particular words, this is the package with which he introduced it. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now the message of repent and believe the gospel is simple and straightforward. Though without the power of the Holy Spirit to enforce it, it may well not get obeyed. But what Jesus meant when he said that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand is rather more a complex theological issue. But the people of his generation, even the people of Galilee, knew what he meant. For they knew their prophet Daniel. And so they understood what Jesus was saying here. There is no doubt that there are many who understood, particularly the leaders of the Jews, didn't think he was right. But they did know what he was talking about. So, first of all, what does Jesus mean? What is he talking about when he says the time is fulfilled? Now, there is in Daniel 9, not a chapter we read, but I would have liked to have read three chapters, but never mind. In Daniel chapter 9, there is a description of all the events that are going to be taking place between the time of Daniel and the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified. And in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25, the prophet says, know therefore and understand. He writes this down, he was told this. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. What he's talking about in the prophetic language here and written before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ was that there was a specific period that could be located from the time when the command was given to the holy people to restore and to build Jerusalem, from the time that that command was given to the time when the Messiah the Prince shall come and begin his public ministry was a certain particular period. Jesus is now saying, the time's come. The time is fulfilled. That period between the time when the command was given to restore the holy city, he's come now to finish transgression. He's come now to make offering for the transgression of the people. He's come now to be the savior of his people. And that is what Jesus means when he says, the time is fulfilled. You have been looking for, according to the prophecy of Daniel, the fulfillment of these words. The time has now come. I am that Saviour. I am the one who fulfills the prophecy of Daniel. The time is fulfilled. Now we can in a sense look at that more generally and simply say as we read this that it's the right time. That Jesus came at exactly the right time. He came, of course, for we understand it, when Rome was in power, when Rome had made roads, when you could get in relatively safely under the guardianship of Rome, you could get from one end of their kingdom to the other, and therefore the gospel could flow quickly. The time is fulfilled. It's the optimum time. It's the right time. But what Jesus was particularly referring to was that prophecy in Daniel 9 and verse 25. And that reminds us that Jesus himself says here that God is fulfilling a time span. He actually has specified a time when all these things will happen. And therefore, when we come to hear the preaching of the gospel, we are to remember that likewise, there is a right time for us. There is a right time in our lives. There is a right time in our lives to repent of our sins. There's a right time in our lives to believe the gospel. Shakespeare said, there is a time in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, lead on to fortune. And then he goes on and says the consequences of missing that opportune moment. Taking the opportunity. What a wonderful thing it is to have the gospel preached unto us. It's a wonderful thing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful thing to turn from our old ways to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is an optimum time. There may be one particular time in our lives for one person who may be younger and another person may be older. But each one of us may well know in our hearts, under the guidance of the Spirit, that if we don't take the opportunity now, we may not get it again. It is a strange thing, but it is possible to hear the gospel week in and to hear it week out. And yet, although we hear it week in and to hear it week out, we may actually ourselves never take it in a way that will transform us. That is to say, we may understand that there was an optimum time and that if we don't take it, though we may hear the gospel again, we won't be enabled to take it. We refused it once and now we will not be allowed any longer to do so. It does happen. The Lord is very kind, he's very generous, he allows people to hear the gospel a number of times. But if we constantly reject it, then who knows? God is at liberty to refuse that person, to open that person's mind. I remember that I was not brought up within the church. And a friend brought me into the church. And I went to the church in Harrow after I'd been at my friend's church from a bit and did not like it. And within 5 or 6 weeks, the Lord brought me to know and understand himself. But I remember at the end of probably the fourth week, might be the third, I was beginning to get terrified in my soul because I'd heard the gospel and I was thinking, I'm not responding to this. I'm not ready for this. I don't want to reply to this. I remember the Holy Spirit dealing in my heart and saying, you can't reply to God like that. You can't deal with God in this way. But I began to understand that if I delayed very long, this wonderful opportunity that had been given to a boy who'd been not brought up in a Christian home at all to hear the gospel might go away as quickly as it came. The Lord was very gracious and he brought me on. But I've always been just that little concerned about missing the opportunity of believing the gospel. Of course, we can miss other opportunities in life, but none of them would be so significant as to miss the opportunity of believing the gospel, because on it depends our everlasting destiny. The time is fulfilled, said Jesus, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Let me take you back to Daniel chapter 2. It speaks about the same things as Daniel 7. It speaks about the four kingdoms. And what the Bible teaches here is that there are, in essence, four kingdoms, four successive kingdoms of the world. The first and the greatest, it is not actually the first in time of history, there was Egyptian, there was Chinese, but in terms of the prophecies of Daniel, the first of these was Babylon, great world kingdom. And it's pictured by particular animals and so on. And the second of these was the Medes and Persians. The third of these was the Greek. And the fourth of these was the Roman Empire. And during the days of the Roman Empire, according to both Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, for the pictures are similar, the spirit of the kingdom shall be destroyed, and an everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of the Ancient of Days, the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be set up. Let me read to you a little bit from Daniel 2. I read to you from verse 31. Thou sawest, O king, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. And he goes on to the explanation of this. And in verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Okay? That's the significant thing. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And inasmuch as it was done without hand, that's another way of saying, didn't use human hands, it was done entirely by God. Now, in Daniel 7, you get a similar thing. For example, let me take you to verse 13. Of chapter 7, or 12, I'll take you to verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, that's these four kingdoms, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And on to verse 25. Take you towards the end of the verse. They shall be given into his hand, the last kingdom, until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the kingdom to which the Lord Jesus Christ was referring. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, this is the everlasting kingdom of the saints of the Most High for which we are praying. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. It's the end of an era. It's the end of an era of these great nations. Now, their lives are prolonged for a time and says the Lord Jesus, says they still exist, but they are no longer the predominant reigning ruling force in the world. The kingdom of Christ is the prevailing ruling power in the world, not out of numbers, but because it shall be continuing unto the end. It is an everlasting kingdom. This is the kingdom of God, which is at hand. The word means it is drawing near. Technically, I think you say it is introduced at the time of the Lord Jesus' death on Calvary and resurrection. So it is described as drawing near. And as John the Baptist preached, that people should prepare their lives for the coming of the Saviour on earth. So, of course, the teaching is that we should prepare our lives to be members of that everlasting kingdom through the forgiveness of our sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his justification by faith for his people. The kingdom of God is at hand. So the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ enter upon an everlasting kingdom. Is this not what we preach? The kingdom who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, their sins are atoned for, the captain of their salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The ruler is the King of Kings, yet have I set my King, says the Lord in Psalm 2, upon my holy hill of Zion. This King, the Son of Man, brought before the Ancient of Days, and to him is given an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never fade. Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is now. This is 2,000 years on, pretty nearly. The kingdom of God is now. Everybody who has ever believed savingly in the Lord Jesus Christ is part of that kingdom. Many of them have gone on ahead of us and are in the glory. There are others who are here still with us in our time on earth. But everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into the everlasting kingdom of God, whose kingdom shall never be brought to an end. A kingdom established by God, a kingdom not established below by men, but cut without hands, without the use of human instrumentality, agency. A kingdom brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man from above. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. No wonder the people saw that there was something different in this teacher. No wonder they understood that the words that this Saviour brought to them were words of great significance. Here he was introducing publicly the kingdom which had been prophesied all those years ago and spoken of. And of course had been spoken of indirectly or directly to some degree right from Genesis through, but were particularly and explicitly set forth in the prophecies of Daniel. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. How then do we enlist under the banner of the King of Kings? How then do we enlist under the banner of our captain, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he's the captain of our salvation. We enlist under this banner by repentance. Now, if he had been a man who had been ruling as a king and going to fight a warfare like everybody else fought, then there would be no need for a change of life. What the people who were joining his army and supporting him, even if they were not able to fight in the army, but what they would do, of course, is to prepare themselves to fight, prepare the use of the sword, prepare their use of their armour, prepare whatever it needed, got themselves fit, whatever they would do. But they wouldn't need to change their hearts within. They wouldn't need their lives to be transformed. This kingdom is totally different. It requires for the entrance into it a new man, a person born again by the Spirit. This kingdom is introduced from above, not only by being brought by the Saviour, but by the Spirit of God acting in the minds and hearts of every single person who becomes a member of it. He is the captain of our salvation. And so the word of Scripture is that repent. Now the word repentance means that we not only change our view, but that we desire above all things to serve such a Saviour. Repentance means saying concerning the things that we have done in the past that we are deeply sorry for them. And repentance carries more than this, that our sorrow is such that we forsake them, or the intention is that we should forsake them. We do allow that there are things endemic in our nature that all the days of our life we will be fighting. But the intention is that they shall be defeated. The intention is that they shall not have dominion over us. And therefore the call is to repent, to change from our former lifestyle, to devote our life entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave behind the things that we've done before, and to enter upon the service of such a king, a kingdom that is for everlasting, a kingdom that will continue, and we shall see it in the glory, and we shall return with the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled, he says. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, it's one thing to, if you like, to say, I trust the Lord Jesus. That is absolutely crucial. Trusting where we cannot see overrides everything. But at the same time, there is an obligation on folks to understand what the kingdom is about. It's a lovely thing to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ and to see him as a wonderful teacher, but we need to understand what his teaching is. And therefore he says, not just believe me, but believe the gospel. Now the gospel has a lot to it. Jesus would spend all day with the crowds explaining what we just have shortly. And he would spend time with those who went to see him, like Zacchaeus and like those first two disciples. He'd spend time with them at their house explaining these things. But essentially, the good news, the gospel is this, that mankind is sinful and fallen, and that no one of us can actually get ourselves out of our situation. Not only can we not get out of our situation and actually change ourselves, but even if we did, we couldn't make up for what we had done in the past. And therefore, it is so important to understand that Jesus fundamentally came to die, came to offer his life as a sacrifice. Now, part of this belief is that he was born of a virgin and that therefore he was fully God as well as fully man. Being born of a virgin, the Lord wonderfully protected any of the of the virgin's sins for coming into his life so that he was sinless. By being sinless and never sinning, he merited for his people their pardon. That is to say, he had no sins of his own to atone for. But in atoning for the people's sins, he had himself to be without reproach, without sin. These are the things that we believe about believing the gospel. That he could not have made an adequate, acceptable sacrifice to God had he not merited salvation by being sinless. So as the sinless Redeemer, he hangs upon the cross. And by that one offering, he has made salvation for every believer. Now, of course, if we do not understand that we are sinners by nature, we will not see the need of such a pardon as was earned by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not see the need to be in him and to be clothed with his righteousness. We will not see the need for us to be looked at by God, not as we are in ourselves, but only as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see none of these things. And unless we believe the gospel as stated, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that all includes us, and that the only Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he alone can take away sin, nothing we do, no other religion. Unless we believe these things, though we might rather be attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we could not be described as believing the gospel. We wouldn't know quite what is going on. And so the Lord says, first of all, repent. That would be enough to save someone dying. Someone dying would not perhaps have time, like the thief upon the cross, like others who are ill, others perhaps just almost in a coma. Repenting is the crucial thing for any who are going to live a day or two beyond that. They need to understand the issues. And it may be, of course, that nowadays, coming after, we've heard the issues before, and when we come to repent, we know what it means to believe the gospel. We know why we're repenting. We know why it is that we need to turn, why we need to be so different, and why the Saviour alone will come. But the Lord says, repent and believe the gospel. This was his first public declaration. It was the same message. You can read it for yourself in Matthew 3. This was the same, Matthew 2 and Matthew 3. You can read the message that John the Baptist said, repent. Jesus says, repent. And the kingdom of God is made up of those who have entered into the kingdom, who have enlisted under his banner, every one of whom is a redeemed sinner saved by grace. Though we may come from any time of history and from any kingdom of the world, the thing that binds us is not our culture, is not the land that we belong to. However these may seem to be of relative importance as we live our lives continuing in the world, but the thing that binds us is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that binds people together across the world is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course the book that tells us about these things. We wouldn't have that but for the Bible. But it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed for many, for the remission of sins, that binds his people. And it is true that we're never so close as when we're able to talk about these things together. And we're never moving further away from one another than when we talk about our hobbies. Because our hobbies, there are some people who share them, but others are left out. But we are all saved by the blood of Christ. And we are all in his service. And we are all enlisted under his army. And we are all in that kingdom who repent and believe the gospel. This is our business, and this is our theme. Well, the Lord, may he impress upon you that this is his work, that we live in the midst of difficult years, but they're not difficult to him, but they're difficult to us. And therefore, we may come boldly, and there is need more than ever to stand clear of the world's values, to repent, and to believe the gospel. Amen.